You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
Good morning. If you're joining us online this morning, we just want to really welcome you as we come around the Word of God. And if you're in the room this morning, how good is it to be back in church this morning? Well, we're going to come around the Word, and this Word is words that open doors. Words, what are those words that open doors, and what are those doors that those words are going to open? We're going to start our text this morning from the book of Mark. Can you turn with me with Mark 11? The next day, as he left Bethany, Jesus was feeling hungry. He noticed a leafy fig tree in the distance, so he walked over to see if there was any fruit on it, but there was none. Only leaves, for it wasn't yet the season for bearing figs. So Jesus spoke to the fig tree, saying, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. So they left that fig tree, and Jesus and the disciples went on, and where they reached Jerusalem. And it was there that Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Jesus said these words, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." You see, Jesus was dealing with the conditions of their hearts. So time had passed, but the next morning, as they went along, Jesus and the disciples, they came back to the place where that fig tree was. And when they saw it, they noticed that it had changed. It had withered from the roots. And Peter remembered, and he said to Jesus, "Jesus, look, that's the fig tree that you spoke to and cursed. It's now all shriveled up and it's dead. When you spoke yesterday, Jesus, nothing had changed physically. There was nothing different about the appearance of this fig tree. We all saw it, and it stayed the same when you spoke those words, Jesus. But now, a day later, everything has changed. The fig tree that had leaves is now completely shriveled up, and it's dead. Its entire trajectory has changed because of your words, Jesus. I remember what you said, Jesus, and now I see the power of what your words will do. Your words did not produce the evidence until now, but now I see that there is a timing in all of your ways." Then Jesus taught them a lesson. "Have faith in God," which means let the faith of God, let it be in you. It's His faith, it's His truth, based on listening to His words and trusting His ways. Jesus replied, "Let the faith of God be in you. Listen to the truth that I speak to you. Whoever says to this mountain with great faith and does not doubt in his heart, 'Mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the midst of the sea,' and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done." You see, God does not need to see it before he speaks it. The evidence was not what he saw. The evidence was what Jesus heard from his Father. God spoke, then he saw. Darkness, void, I declare light. And light became obvious. And faith operates like this. Hear God's word. Speak it from your mouth and trust in him. Then wait expectantly until you see the fruition of what the word has said. Believe what God says in your heart and then speak it out. God responds so readily to our trust in him. So what is this language of faith? What is this language that we're speaking about? Faith is our trust, believing the word God speaks to our hearts, believing the God from the Bible when he speaks. And Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 to 30 says this, "And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.'" According to your words that you trust in and believe in your heart, let it be done to you. Notice Jesus didn't say, "Do you believe that you can see?" But, "Do you believe," Jesus said, "do you believe I am able to do this?" Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in him. It's his word that will open the doors where all you will see is hope in God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we are all being transformed." It is faith in God that transforms you, where all you will see is God's hope. You know, there are four ways, I believe, that you can expect to see God's word transform you. Number one, words change your position. The valley of trouble may be all around you, but God's word will position you for victory where all you see is hope. Secondly, words will clarify your vision. It's God's revelation instead of interpretation. Thirdly, God's word hits the mark in your life. His word will not fail you. It will not return void. What it has set out to do, it will not only meet its target, but it will accomplish everything that God said it would. And lastly, God's word will bring the sweetest fellowship to your life. Heart adjusted, will aligned, you will hear clearly and readily where all you do is want to listen to him and listen to him alone. So firstly, the first way we can expect to see God's transformation, firstly, God's word will transform you and change your position. My favorite scripture from Hosea 2:15, "There I will give back to her her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor," which means trouble, "there I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope." From the valley of trouble, from this valley of distress, God is going to position us to experience his door of hope. And it's not just a door to look at. It's a door that we can walk through as the church that changes our position in the valley of trouble. And this is the position we can all find ourselves in. Valleys so deep with trouble and distress that we may never have known to this depth. But from this position, from this valley of trouble, God comes speaking to us to take us on a journey of faith to his door of hope. How can the deepest places of distress be the greatest seasons of transformation of Jesus in our lives? Surely there are easier ways to see transformation in areas that need to grow in our lives. Can it be a revival rather than a valley of trouble? How can something so good come out of such evil and despair? And we encounter this on a personal level too. Suppose you lose your job because a person who has it in for you misrepresents something you have done. Why did God allow this bad person to succeed? Suppose you are sick and a doctor misdiagnoses your case so that you get worse. Suppose you experience some great disappointment of the death of a child or the death of a spouse or the breakup of a marriage. Maybe it's a failure to get into university. We are not immune from valleys of trouble. But one thing is for sure, in these valleys of trouble, Jesus comes to us all to reveal the door of hope. But something I have come to learn, that to access this door of hope, I can speak only His language of faith. His words partnered with my absolute trust in His word, my absolute trust in His goodness and as my Father. And this is what opens the door of hope, where once you walk through it, all you will see for days is hope. To this day, I'm walking through, even though the issues I know we can all face are still valleys of trouble, but all I can see is hope. My fig tree, even though still green, has been spoken to. So now I believe and rest in only what God can do. Even though it still looks green, I choose to rest in His word. And the door of hope is for all the church to experience the clarity, the sweetness of His words, because I choose to sit right in His words. And as the church today, our instruction in this season is my righteous one will live by faith. God's word into our spirits this morning that is waking up is that my righteous one that I have called and chosen to myself, you are the righteousness of Jesus Christ, righteousness to be received daily. My righteousness, my righteous one will live by faith. To trust His word, and by faith continue to hold on to His hope. He transforms the troubles in our valleys. There are doors of hope, church, to be opened in this season. Do you hear me this morning? There are doors of hope to be opened in this season for the church of Jesus Christ. And the door of hope shows you what God has planned for His church, what only He has purposed for our lives. You know, His words in your mouth make light appear out of what is darkness, where all you see is the reality of God's light. It's a hope of healing. It's doors of hope of restoration and justice. There are doors of comfort and power and God's authority and His healing to be experienced by the church today. And I'm not learning that I cannot move the mountains, but He can. But just like God in heaven needed Jesus to speak the words He heard, so He needs us to speak the very word that we hear from God. And as I release the word through my mouth, His power, His authority, like a flood, is released over that evil spirit behind the valley of trouble. The issue is not in control. God is in control, my friends. Lazarus appeared dead. He looked dead. To everyone, he was dead. But God saw differently. When Jesus spoke the word, resurrection power was released and raised Lazarus back to life. If you choose only His word, you will experience an increase through the door of hope, where all you will see is God's hope. Nothing lurking in your peripheral vision. Think about the moment when you walk through that door of hope. God says all you will see is hope from the left to the right. All you will see is hope, that nothing in your peripheral vision will get in the way of seeing hope. Because you see as God sees. Hosea's position from his valley of trouble looks completely hopeless, but God speaks His word into Hosea's heart. I will give her back her vineyards, Hosea. God is speaking about Hosea's wife who has fled from Hosea. She's left their children. She's left God. And even though she has rejected him, God still speaks his promise over her life. Vineyard in Hebrew, it speaks of increase. God is speaking increase over Hosea's wife. God is promising an increase to Hosea and his family right when Hosea is positioned in the valley of trouble. But with this promise, God speaks to him that there is an invitation to adore a hope that is so full of increase. And if Hosea will follow and trust God's word on the issue, God will move supernaturally over his life. Not only did Hosea see the door of hope because of his obedience to God, he and his whole family, his wife, was fully restored, experiencing God's power and restoration and God's life, so much so that we're still speaking about it today. God has increased for you today. God has increased for the church today. John 16:33 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled." My friends, this morning, let not your heart be troubled. I have told you these things so that in me you can experience my peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take my heart, says the Lord. Do not be troubled. I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, God's word will change your position and you will see what he sees. Secondly, God's word will transform and clarify your vision. Habakkuk 2 says, "I will take my post." This is Habakkuk sitting here and he's saying, "I will take my post. I will position myself on the fortress. I will keep watch to see what the Lord says to me and how he will respond to my complaint." Habakkuk had a complaint. Have you ever had a complaint? There was an issue Habakkuk was facing that was just unacceptable. An issue of injustice and violence that was so distressful, and he couldn't understand from his position the answer God was giving him and how God was going to deal with this complaint. So Habakkuk changed his position. Can I say that again? So Habakkuk changed his position, positioning himself on the fortress, keeping watch to see what the Lord would say to him and how God was going to respond to his complaint. When we look at that word complaint, in the Hebrew language, what Habakkuk was really expressing was his grief. His pain, his turmoil, he was trying to understand why God was handling the issues in the way he was going to. The place that Habakkuk positioned himself on the fortress is not where Habakkuk started. He had to make incredible choices to position himself, to keep watch to see what the Lord is going to say and how he's going to respond to Habakkuk's complaint. And this is where Habakkuk started, crying out to the Lord. Habakkuk 1 says this, "How long? I've just received your prophecy, God, what you're going to do about the issues. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, there's violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails, God. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." It is clearly an anguish cry from a man who deeply loves justice. He had seen justice perverted and had cried out to God against evil. He has waited for the Lord's answer for some time and says, "How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" at last. After waiting, the Lord answered, but the answer was unexpected. Habakkuk had expected the Lord to intervene graciously and send a revival like the one he had in King Josiah's day. That's the one that Habakkuk had experienced, and that's the one he was praying, God, would you just send a revival? Yet God does something unexpected and completely different. But when God answered, it was to say, Habakkuk, I'm going to send the Babylonian nation to scourge you and your people. Habakkuk cries out, wait. God, wait. This is not the answer I wanted to meet. Hold on a minute. I understand why you're judging us as we deserve it. But what I cannot understand is how can you use the Babylonians as agents of that judgment? They are even more wicked than us. Can't we have another revival? But God's answer is that he will judge the Babylonians too. But in the meantime, his people are to live by faith in him, and he is the control of history. Habakkuk is profound because it raises the deep questions about why God does what he does, why he does it in the way he does, and why sometimes he does nothing. God says that although the righteous may not understand everything he is doing in history, that nevertheless the righteous shall live by faith in him. When we face problems like this and we don't understand, it's so important the process in the way that we deal with these questions. And when we look at the life of Habakkuk, we see four lessons that we can learn when he was confronted by God's prophecy. Firstly, lesson number one, Habakkuk had to stop and think. He had so much interpretation. He had so much perspective before him, but he needed to stop and think because what he crucially needed was God's revelation. He needed to see the way God was seeing so that he could understand what God was doing. History, regardless how it seems to us, it is under God's control. He is controlling it and he is going to end it. And Habakkuk had to understand this by stopping to give himself time to think. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to grow angry. The events of history are not accidental, church. They may appear to us. They follow God's plan. What is happening now is not accidental. And the church is at the center of God's plan. Lesson number two, Habakkuk had to remind himself of the things he knew in God to find sound footing. Habakkuk had to find sound footing by reminding himself of the things he knew God to be. Habakkuk began to think of the Babylonian God that they believed in. He said, who is this God anyway? Why, the Babylonian God is only an idol. He is nothing at all. Then he compared him to his God in Israel, Jehovah, who is an everlasting God, and saw no comparison. He reminded himself that Jehovah was before anything that came into existence and would be long after the Babylonian faded away. He reminds himself that God is holy and says, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. He reminds himself that God is faithful. God is a place of security for his people. He calls him his rock. A rock provides firm footing. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my solid rock, my fortress, my rescuer. My God is my rock. I take refuge in him, in whom I trust. He is my shield, my salvation strength. He is my place of safety. Lesson number three, Habakkuk had to apply the principles to his problem. History follows a divine timetable. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and God's plan will not delay. He starts to reason and finds the Babylonian invasion is not God's last word. Finally, if God is faithful, then the victory of the Babylonian armies must be for the good of God's people. He has not abandoned us. We are still his people. And lastly, lesson number four, Habakkuk says, if you're still in doubt, commit the problem to God. In faith, commit the problem to God. We cannot be stumbled upon when we see surprising things happening in our world. Rather, what is the relevance of what God is teaching us? Don't withdraw. Commit the matter to God. He wants to make your problems his problems because he knows that you will grow in faith and then your knowledge in him will deepen. In time, God will give you a proper answer to the problem you are facing. God promises you that he will give you a solution to the complaint that you have and he will answer you. So when Habakkuk says, in 2 verse 2, that he will keep watch to see what the Lord says. He is saying, I have been down in the valley of troubles with my problem and I have not been able to solve it yet. I'm learning lessons and I'm processing my deep issues, but I'm not there yet. So I will wait for the Lord. Well, I will wait for what he says to me and how he will respond to my complaint. Part three, thirdly, God's word hits the mark and always meets its target. The Lord responds to Habakkuk. And this is the outcome for Habakkuk. God says, I have heard your prayer, Habakkuk, and I understand perfectly what is bothering you. Do you need to hear that to your vision? Do you need to hear that to your dream? Does the church need to hear that this morning? I have heard your prayer. I have understand perfectly what is bothering you. I can hear your prayer this morning. And here is my answer. It is true that I have raised up the Babylonians to punish my people. But this does not mean I am endorsing their sin or their evil. On the contrary, I will judge them in due course. I have raised them up. I will bring my people to be purified of their sin and restored to my favor. And while this is happening, Habakkuk, when you see all these things, while this is happening, the one who is truly righteous must live by faith. Write this down, he says to Habakkuk. My vision, make it plain so that anyone who reads it may live by it too. There is still a vision for the appointed time. It testifies to the end. It does not deceive. If it delays, do you see that vision? Do you see that dream? Do you see those questions? If it delays this morning, church, wait for it. For it is surely coming. It will not be late. It always meets its target. It always hits its mark. While the valley of trouble is happening, the one who is truly righteous must live by faith in me. The door of my hope is open to you. The vision I have spoken into your spirit is for the appointed time. It testifies to the end. It does not deceive. If it delays, wait for it. You can trust him. Wait for it is surely coming. It will not be late. Do you hear me this morning, church? It will not be late. It is coming. And lastly, God's word brings the sweetest fellowship to our lives. Words change your position. The valley of trouble may be all around you, but God's word will position you This is our promises this morning, where all you'll see is hope. Secondly, what did we say? Words clarify your vision, God's revelation instead of interpretation. Thirdly, we looked at that God's word will hit the mark. I will keep watch to see what the Lord says, because God's word shall never fail me. It shall never return void. Everything that it sets out to do, it will accomplish and meet its mark. And lastly, God's word brings the sweetest fellowship, heart adjusted, will aligned to Him. You will hear clearly and readily, and where all you want to do is listen to Him and Him alone. Hebrews 10:37 says this, "In a little while longer, the one who is coming will come and won't delay. But my righteous one will live by faith." But my righteous one will live by faith. "And my whole being won't be pleased with anyone who shrinks back." But we aren't the sort of people who timidly draw back and end up being destroyed. We're the sort of people who have faith so that our whole beings are preserved. Father, I just pray, your righteous, we are the righteousness of Christ, shall live by faith your words, trusting, relying, adhering to in God alone. And Father, as we speak your word and only your word, you will open up the doors of hope, not just to look at. You would never tease your children, but these are doors of hope to be walked through and experienced, where all we will see is the hope and the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, you said that you are going to transform every single one of our valleys of trouble, where all we will see is the increase of your goodness, the increase of your healing, the increase of your comfort, the increase of your answers. So in Jesus' name, we commit, just like Hosea, just like Habakkuk, we commit to this journey of faith where it will be only your word that we speak. Because what did you say, God? The righteous, my righteous, shall only live by faith alone.